What profit is it a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Take it all, give me Jesus. So, continuing on in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. As we continue in this, Peter reminds us, and this book is just so pertinent. I always kind of cringe when people say, the Bible, it's just old fashioned. It doesn't have anything to do with today. And the heart of man hasn't changed, and oftentimes the situation we are in repeats itself. I think one of the biggest tragedies of our youth is we don't learn history, and those who don't know history are failed to repeat it. And we look through these times, go back, and recycle. And at this point with Peter, the church was under great persecution. And so Christians were losing their lives, losing their livelihood in transit, all because of what was going on in the world. And Peter writes these things to encourage the Christians that, look, in the midst of this world, you'll have tribulation, but give me Jesus. I have Christ, and we can have joy in the situation that we're in. Even though we're hurting in the world, we can rejoice and praise God in the Spirit. And so Peter talks about all that we have. We talk about the inheritance we've had in Christ. We talk about the blessings we've had in Christ, the hope we have in Christ, all that we have because we are Christians. As we're in this world, we are different. The world thinks that the idea of hope is kind of that cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, which is a really horrible thing for kids to say, right? I know we're going through some nursery rhymes with my daughter, and she's like, if you listen to nursery rhymes, they're like really morbid. Rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Who puts a baby up in a tree, right? And it falls. Ring around the rosies had to do with the pox. And it talks about ring around the rosies, ashes, people dying. London Bridge is falling down, I believe it's about the fire. These tragedies, my daughter was like, who wrote this stuff? But the world has that idea of hope. And you listen to what's going on with the virus, you talk about change, and we talk about all the hurt that people are doing, and you're hearing a lot of people like, I hope things get better. But they have no factual basis, right? They're just hoping, and people are hanging on. I think one of the tragedies that really has hurt people is this idea of loneliness, of people being isolated. This morning, someone mentioned someone in the hospital. And it's a scary time. And they have a serious issue, and the families aren't able to go in, right? And they have to be isolated. And here this person is really all alone in the midst of all this. And they're scared. As Christians, we have a hope. The word we use for hope is an expectation, right? We know how things are going to turn out. We know I have a home in glory that can outshine the sun. I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. As a Christian, we have an expectation that is our hope. And because of that, we're different. That in here, we even though we're oppressed, even though times are tough, we can rejoice and press forward. And so, I was trying to come up, because pastors are supposed to come up with little catchy titles for sermons. And I don't do that really well. But I can't help but think of this idea of happiness through holiness. And as Peter talks about this, he talks about the idea of holiness, of being set apart unto God. And as Christians, we find joy and contentment in that. And it's funny because you talk about the idea of holiness, and people don't think of happiness along with it. I'll talk about childhood ditties. I always think of holiness. I always think of, we had one Sunday school teacher who wanted us to be quiet, and she would sit us all down and she'd say, Quakers meeting has begun. No more laughing, no more fun. If you show your teeth or tongue, you got to pay a forfeit. You guys heard that, right? I always think of the Quakers sitting there and be quiet and, wearing black and being drab and not smiling. You see pictures of these real pious Christians, and they all look like they drink pickle juice, right? It's like, and we're like, praise Jesus. And we think of this as the idea of what a holy person looks like. And that's further from the truth. As Christians, we have more reason to be joyous. My happiness isn't based on this world. It's based on Jesus, who I have. He's more than enough for all these things. And so as a Christian, we have happiness through our holiness. As we search him, as we pursue him, we change and our goals, our ambitions are different. We can have joy in this world, not just happiness, but we can truly have joy. And so it's important for us to really realize this. And Peter changes here in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 15 and 16. He says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" As a Christian, we want to be Christ-like. We want to be like him. I want to be like my Father. Yeah, there's a picture. I can't remember which kid it is. I think it was my oldest. And I was sitting in a chair, and I was kind of relaxing, and I had my feet out in front of me crossed. You know, I was kind of doing this. And I was like this, and I was like this. And my daughter was laying on top of me, and she was trying to do the same thing. So she had her legs crossed, and she had that. At the time, I didn't even realize what was going on, but the picture was taken, and I looked at it later on, and I was like, oh, how adorable, she wants to be like me. Now I'm finding as the older I get, the less that she wants to be like me, right? But it was like, oh, how, right? What a great privilege it is that someone who looks at you and tries to emulate you. Imitation, they say, is the best form of flattery. But because of my love for God, and he's creating me a new heart, I want to be like him. I want to be like my Heavenly Father. But the Bible says he is holy, so we should strive to be holy. And what does that mean? 2 Corinthians, Paul lays this out a little bit. He says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Come out from among them, be separate. The word holy means set apart. It's a separate place. This is the sanctuary, right? This is a room that's set apart for the worship of God, right? It's not meant for anything else. It's the purpose here is to worship God. It is a sanctuary. It's the same word in which we get the word holy from. Holiness is a cleanness or a purity, a separation or a cutting off. To be holy is to be separated, devoted, and pure. God is a definition of true holiness. God is separate from this world. He's not affected by the change in the whims. God doesn't change. God is holy. God is not part of his creation. He is outside of his creation. He is the creator. There's a lot of people who go out and say, oh, I can worship God in the creation. And that is true. You can go and these things declare his glory, but God is not in it. God is separate from this creation. And in here, it just talks about who he is. But holiness is that separation, that studying apart. And as Christians, we are set apart from this purpose of God. I was trying to think of a good illustration that we can talk about this idea of holiness. And we talk about being separated to God. What we kind of leave behind is, well, if I'm taken from here and set up here, you know, we focus on being separated to God, we kind of lose track of what we got separated from. That God calls us out of something into something else, right? God doesn't want to be just another thing that's added to our life. I think, is especially as Americans, we're very good at being hyphenated, right? Irish American, African American, Asian American. You know, I'm sort of a mutt American. I'm a little bit of everything. And we want to hyphenate everything else, and what we tend to do is take our Christianity and make it part of that. Who am I? And we put on this whole list of things of who I am, and oh yeah, by the way, I'm also a Christian. Years ago, we had a gentleman who went to India to be a missionary. He was just on a mission trip, and he was there, I think it was like 10 days. And so he was working with a missionary there, and they went through this big region, and he shared the gospel. And he goes, everyone he shared the gospel with accepted Christ. in a course of a week, their group had witnessed to over 400 people, and 400 people said they wanted to accept Christ. And he came home, and he was all excited. He goes, yeah, we had 400 people give their life to Christ. It's so exciting. And then he's like, Pastor, what's wrong with you? How come we're not getting 400 people getting saved, right? And I was like, I don't know. What am I doing wrong? And the missionary he had worked with had come back to and talk about it. And so I was talking with him, and I said, hey, you know, wow, that is so exciting. 400 people accepted Christ. And he goes, well, let me tell you something about the Indian culture. He goes, they have many gods. You can go to a household, and they will worship 10, 20 gods. And so what will happen oftentimes is if you share with them this new god, you're like, oh, do you want to accept this new god? They're like, oh, yeah. And they'll add him to the shelf of gods. Because, yeah, I don't want to be left out. And so if there's something out there that can help me, so, I'll accept this Jesus, and I'll add him to the 20 other gods I serve. He goes, what the missionary says, our job is after these people leave, is we come up through and we have to explain to them that Jesus doesn't want to be one of their new gods. He wants to be their only God. And he goes, and that's a whole different story. Right? God wants to make us wholly separated to himself, but to leave some things behind. And the closest illustration I can think of is a wedding, is a marriage. And I don't know about you, I was impressed this morning I was able to take my ring off. Because I'm a little chunkier now than when we first got married. So I was able to get it off. But my wife and I, we shared our wedding vows. And it will be 32 years. Someone this week asked how long I was married. I said 32 years. My wife piped up. She goes, not yet. Because it's August, so next month. So I think we're going to make it. So I just presumed we're going to make it. So next month we'll be married 32 years. And part of that vows that we said to each other is that I was going to forsake all others. Right? This ring is a symbol of my love, and I would forsake all others. That she will be the only woman in my life. That our relationship will be so unique above every other relationship I have with another lady, and she pledged that to me, that we would be faithful. What's sad is today marriage, the majority of marriages who break up because of infidelity, because someone has chosen not to be faithful to that one. And I was thinking, wow, what a perfect example that is for holiness in our lives, that God wants us to forsake all others and commit ourselves solely to him. And unfortunately, what we tend to do is have God among others, sort of like those Indians who turn around and have the shelf full of gods. And God wants us to be solely unto him. And I think that's part of the problem, especially of the American churches, that we've kind of taken the world and just added Jesus to it. Our songs sound just like the world's songs, and we plug in Jesus. Our shows, our movies, all these things, we tend to do everything and we just want to tack on Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want to be it. And what happens is we dilute what it means to be a Christian. We dilute our testimony. Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. Says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, I like salt. Probably not good because my blood pressure is a little high. We just had corn on the cob the other day. Nothing is better on corn on the cob than butter, so just dripping down your arms, and then a bunch of salt, right? And Jesus says, look, salt, what happens to salt if it loses its flavor? Well, then it's just a rock, right? That's all it is. It's no good. And Jesus says, look, if salt has lost its saltiness, then what good is it? And he's using this as Christians. If as Christians we don't pursue holiness, then we lose our flavor, if you will. We lose that power. And it's any wonder that, especially in the American churches, we've removed so much of the idea of holiness, of being set apart for God, that really the American church has really lost its power, its effectiveness, because we've watered it all down. I talked to a lady, I was inviting her to the church, and she's like, oh, she goes, I like my church. I said, oh, okay, you go to church. I'm not trying to rustle up at people. She goes, yeah, she goes, do you preach, you know, the Bible, and do you just tell people? I said, yeah, I preach what the Bible says. And she goes, I like my church. She goes, we can kind of believe whatever we want, and we're okay. Well, as a church, if we take out God's word, what's left? We're salt that's lost its flavor. And what good is it? So anyway, we have this idea of leaving behind, of being separated to God, but from certain things. And Peter picks up a couple of things. First thing he talks about here is we're separate from our evil desires, from our lusts and our passions that we have in the flesh. Peter says this in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Before we were saved, people have a basic sense of right or wrong. But when we accept Christ, we have his Holy Spirit now comes in us, and he convicts us of sin. He shows us what we should and shouldn't be doing. And so the world, it's no wonder, but, you know, I think there's a basic fingerprint that God has left on us, that man has a conscience that, you know, if I break into my neighbor's house and he's not a Christian and I steal his stuff, he would say that's wrong, right? There's a sense of morality in there that I think God has left. But we live in a world today where they want to call wrong right. People have their own desires and they don't want to pursue those things. As Christians, if I'm in doubt, I can look at the scriptures and it tells me what's right and what's wrong. Right? And just because I have a desire for something, right? Galatians says this. It says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, but do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Later on in the same chapter, he says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The Apostle Paul likes to use the terminology of the flesh. That when I get saved, yes, I'm a new man. I'm forgiven. I have his spirit in me to lead, guide me, and direct me. But I also have this old flesh that I carry around. It has its own sinful desires. It has its own lusts. It has these things in me that Apostle Paul puts it really well in the book of Romans. He talks about the things that I should do, I don't. And the things that I shouldn't be doing, those things I do. Right? You ever felt that wrestle within yourself? Right? God, I want to love you, I want to serve you, but I have all these other things pulling me in, these appetites, these desires in my life. And we need to be careful because God has saved us from that. We're freed from that. Unfortunately, what some people do is say, hey, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, so I can do whatever I want. You know, think of that marriage relationship thing, right? I pledge my wife that I will love her and I'll be faithful to her forever. And she turns around and said, oh, wow, John says he'll never leave me, so I'm going to go off and bar hop and honey, I can't believe you're doing this stuff. And she runs off and does all this stuff, knowing that I promise I will never leave her, right? That's an abuse of that relationship. Isn't it? You know, I think of unions, and I knew a gentleman who was in a union job. And I asked him, how's that work? I've never been part of a union. He goes, it's great. He goes, I can do whatever I want, and I can't get fired. I said, how's that work out? He goes, well, we got people who blow off work, who aren't doing all this stuff. You know, it's interesting because without that consequence, right, all of a sudden the human desire is like, I'll get away with as much as I can get away with. As Christians, we shouldn't be that. Because of what Christ has done for us, we look at that communion, right? This is what Christ did for us. His body was pierced. His blood was given. He loves us this much. Shouldn't we just love him more? So put away the passions and desires. One of the things I'm a firm believer in, and we hear this in today's society, right? Let me tell you, the desire for something does not justify the pursuit of it. And the world today tells you just the opposite. The heart wants what the heart wants. Ever hear that? Right? We knew a young lady, we were talking to her, and she's like, I'm so excited. I found Mr. Right. I was like, oh, wow. She goes, oh, we're going to get married, and it'll be wonderful. I said, yeah. He goes, as soon as he leaves his wife, we'll be together. And I was like, what? She goes, well, pray for me for wisdom, that I know God's will in this. Now, I'm a firm believer in prayer, but I said, I don't have to pray about this. He's married. God wants him to work out this relationship with his wife. Oh, but we're soulmates. No. No. Right? She goes, yeah, but the heart wants what the heart wants. Well, the Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? My heart will lie to me. Right? Have you ever wanted something that you thought you couldn't live without? You know, I love blinky lights. You know, I love a gizmo and a gadget. And if it blinks and it's like, oh, honey, I need this new toy. No, you don't. She goes, you have one just like it. I said, yeah, but this one has two blinky lights. Right? Oh, I need it. Oh, I won't be happy. My life will not be fulfilled unless I get this. And she just rolls her eyes. It's like, yeah, right. And sometimes, you know, in our house, we have a rule that there's a certain dollar amount that we need permission from the other one to spend it. So I've learned a lot of negotiation skills and a lot of begging and a lot of whining. Oh, honey, please, you know, I'll rub your feet, you know, whatever, you know, all these negotiation skills. No, I won't rub your feet, honey. But you know how it works out, right? It's like, you know, so there's been times she's like, fine. I'm like, yes, and then I get it. And I'm like, after like a little while, it like didn't satisfy. Right, you ever had that? Or that buyer's remorse? But what happened? The heart wanted, the heart had to have that desire, that passion, right? And there's people who pursue those things. You know, we hear so many people justify their sin because they'll say, well, I was born this way. Or doesn't God want me to be happy? Therefore, no, we're born sinners. I don't always want what's good for me. And through God's word, I can desire those things that are good, but it shows me the things I shouldn't do. Just because I have a desire for something doesn't justify the pursuit of it. And we live in a society today where people want things because they want it. And without any consequence of it or any regard of consequences for it. But we hear this all over the place. Because I want it, I should have it. No. All right? So in here, as Christians, we should be separated from our evil desires. Second thing, we're separated from our loyalties, other loyalties. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1 goes into verse 17. It says, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Through him we believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. We need to realize that in our lives that God wants to be that number one position. And God is one who judges us, I like it, without impartiality. Right? It doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you don't have. God's going to judge us all the same. You know, we can't stand before God on that judgment day, and not the great white throne, but we stand before him as servants at the judgment seat of Christ, as I'm judged according to what kind of steward I was, that you're not going to be able to stand up there and say, well, God, do you know who I am? Oh, you can't judge me that. We see this a lot in our world, right? If people have enough money or they're in powerful families, they tend to have a different justice system than the rest of us, right? You ever notice that? You know, doesn't matter, both parties. You can turn around if a politician, if you did the same thing that they did in Congress, you and I would be spending a long time behind bars. right? But why do they get away with it than us? Because they're impartial judges. I mean, they have partial judges. They judge according to who you are. God doesn't do that. So because of that, each one of us are be judged, will stand before him. And so because of this, we should have a desire to live in this world knowing that we're going to stand before him. And so he should have that total loyalty. You know, I share with you one of my faults, if you will, one of my flaws, is I want to make everyone happy. I like to be, you know, when people are upset, I don't like that. I like to make everyone happy. The problem is, and you guys probably know this, can you do that? No. So that causes a lot of angst and anxiety in my life. And the only cure for that is to keep my eyes on the Lord and say, God, help me do what you want me to do. Help me do what you want me to do. And over the years, you know, I have to come back because I hear these voices and I hear all this. And okay, Lord, have I done what you want me to do? I believe, you know, talk about the idea of sleep. I think one of the things that helps me at the end of the day, Lord, have I done what you want me to do? And if I can say, okay, Lord, I've done what you want me to do, then I can block out all the other voices and say, okay, God, give me rest. Because I've done what you want me to do. Loyalties. Help me be loyal to the Lord above all else. In 1 Peter as well, in 18 and 19, he says, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Folks, as we serve the Lord, realize what he did for us. We did that this morning, right, in this communion. What a wonderful memorial this is, picture this is, that his body was beaten for you. His blood was shed for you. Someone once asked, how much does God love you? And the answer is, he loves you this much. And that, folks, deserves our attention. And there's three real quick questions I want to think about this idea of our loyalties. Because why should I care more about what my friends think or my cohorts or my family or all these people around me? Why do I pursue their favor so much and we forget about, okay, God, what do you think about me? First one, let me ask you, who loves you more? Who loves you more? We serve a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, while I may sin, he still loves me. Think about this. And when God created this world, he looked down through the scope of eternity and he saw me. And he saw every flaw, every failure. And I'm not talking about before I was saved. I'm talking about even after. He knew my thoughts and my desires. He knew how I would fail him. He knew I would let him down. And yet, through all of that, he still says, I will die for you. No one else loves me that way. No one loves you that way. You know, I'm sure there's some things, you know, we still got another month before 32 years. I'm sure there's something I could do up really bad to mess it up between now and then. There's probably something I could do that would make our relationship irreparable. But God says, I will never leave you. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just and forgives our sins. And I've talked with Christians who said, yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but God does, and he still loves you. Nobody loves you more. So doesn't that demand our loyalty? Second thing is that who has done more for you? Who has done more for you than God? I can't tell you. I could fill volumes of answered prayer that God has heard me. He has loved me and comforted me. He's poured out blessings that I don't deserve. He's shown his goodness time and time again. When I'm in need, you know who the person I turn to? It's him. And he's always there. There's no one else I should be more loyal to than him. Lastly, it says, who will you stand before at the end? When it's all said and done. We talk about the idea of loyalties, of whose opinion we value more. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to stand before you. I'm not going to stand before my wife, my parents, my other parishioners. I'm not going to stand before any of them at the end of it. I'm only going to stand before Jesus. With all my heart, I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. That's why I want to hear. I want to hear that I ran the race. I finished strong. I have kept the faith. So these are things that help me when I hear these other voices that tug and who do I please? At the end of the day, Lord, I just want to please you. There's an old hymn that says, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And so it's interesting, when you talk about these things, you put them all down, it seems so clear, doesn't it? Lord, just help me please you. Tune out the voices. Tune out the other things. Lord, help me hear you. Separate me. Separate me from my other loyalties and help me so only serve you. The last thing Peter talks about here is separated from our selfishness, from our own self. Peter puts it this way. He says, now that you have purified yourself, once you have sanctified yourself, once you've made yourself holy or pursue that holiness by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. Right? As I love the Lord and I serve others, my own priorities go down. For me, I think one of the heartaches is we look at this coronavirus, what's going on, and I see a whole lot of selfishness. I really do. I know a lot of Christians who are mad and upset because they're unhappy. They don't like what they think should happen. And I see so many churches, I talk to pastors who are being ripped apart because of selfishness. Because people aren't doing what I think they should do. That's not how Christ wants us to do. If we love and care for each other, putting other people more important than me, be willing to sacrifice, be willing, and even, I use that word sacrifice, but a lot of it's small, of watching out for the least of these. Putting other people's concerned first. It's interesting, the disciples, we're always bickering over who is going to be the best. You know, as Jesus was walking down the road, and they would say, hey, Jesus, look at me. So much so, my favorite scene is when they're walking down the road, and you got John and James and John, and they send their mom. And so mom shows up and says, hey, Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, can my son sit on your right and left? Can they have those places of honor? Right? You go, hey, mama, put a word in for you. And the other disciples heard this, and they're all upset. So they're all bickering about who's to be greatest. Here, Jesus is heading towards the cross to die for them. And they're all concerned over who's to be greatest. And several times, Jesus would bring a little kid in and said, unless you become like a little child, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Humble yourself. he told them here in the book of Mark, and he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if you desire to be the first, he shall be last of all and a servant of all. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Be a servant. Put other people's first. That's what Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself to the point of the cross. We did communion. The Almighty God, the one without sin, humbled himself to take my sin and my shame upon himself on the cross. How do I dare to be so hoity-toity and think of how great I am when the God of creation died for me? But even so, on that night in which Jesus was arrested up in the upper room, he grabbed the towel and the water and he washed his disciples' feet. Now the other disciples were jumping out. Here their master became their servant. Shouldn't that mind be in us? To die to self. To die to self. James points out, he goes, how do I know if I'm being selfish or as a church we're being selfish? He says, look at this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask because you do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Where do all the bickerings come from? From our selfish desires. I want my way. You're not doing it how I want you to do it. And I want you to agree with me. Well, I don't agree with you on that. I want my way. And all of a sudden now we're all bickering. You know, the other day, my daughter, and she had some friends we have an above ground pool and they're splashing in there. And all of a sudden there was they're bickering. Well, I want this, or I want that. And all of a sudden, you got these kids in there, you know, and I had to pipe up as the dad, all right, guys, enough, or you guys are all getting out. Well, you started it, or she did it, yeah, right? It's like, no, I'll tell you, I'll finish it. That's a good dad speech. I don't care who started it, I'll finish it, right? No, you guys get along or out, right? You guys have heard all kids go that way. Do you think we sound any different when we bicker and fight among ourselves? Because of my selfish desires. That's what the Church of God's about. And he said, that's where the wars come from. That's where the bickering comes from. Church splits and people get hurt and people don't care. It doesn't belong in the Church of God. Unite us together. Does that mean I don't always get that my way? No, that means I want what God wants. I'll yield to him. And for my brothers and sisters, because I love you, I will yield and do what's best for everyone. Right? Isn't that what we should be doing? He says, look, you don't have because you don't ask. And even when you do ask, you're asking for the wrong reasons because you want it for yourself. God, I want this. He goes back to that adulterer and adulteresses. He goes back to that marriage picture, right? That we are to forsake all others. And God, let me serve you. And Lord, let me want what you want. So we are called to be separated from our own selfish desires. When I was a little kid in Sunday school. I'm so glad I grew up in Sunday school. There's so many songs and lessons I still remember all these years. Years ago, we had the opportunity where I got saved in a little church in Minnesota, in this little country church. And I remember as a kid, I was probably only about 6-7 years old, and we had Sunday school underneath the stairs that went downstairs. They didn't have a classroom. It was a small little old church. And so they put a curtain across the stairs, and we had a Sunday school class underneath the stairs. And I remember Miss Charlotte. I still remember to this day, Miss Charlotte was our Sunday school teacher, and I remember the flannel graphs. And I got saved in that church. I gave my life to Christ. We had the opportunity years later to go back. And the church has grown. They still have the old part of the church, but they've grown on this big other part. And so I went in there and went to the church service. And afterwards, I said, this is going to sound nuts. I was talking to some people. And I'm pretty bold, if you guys haven't noticed. So I have no problem talking. So I was just talking to people. And I said, I'm looking for Miss Charlotte. And Charlotte is a very common name. I said, you know, is there a Charlotte? And they're like, oh, you mean Charlotte so-and-so? Miss Charlotte, you know. And they said, hold on a second. So they went over and got this lady. And I remember Miss Charlotte. And they brought over this lady, Miss Charlotte. She was this tiny little thing. And so I said, this is going to sound crazy. I said, but did you used to teach Sunday school next door, underneath the stairs? Oh, she goes, I taught that for so many years. I said, you don't know who I am. I said, my name's John Tabor, and I was in your Sunday school. And I said, I still remember. Actually, I have a little Bible that she gave me. Over all these years, I still have this little New Testament that she gave me, Miss Charlotte. I said, I just want you to know, thank you. And she goes, what are you doing? She goes, I said, I'm a pastor. And she just started to cry. I said, God used you in my life. And any blessings that come out of my ministry are because of you. And you have a great reward because of what you've done. And she all teared up. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if she shrunk. But she gave me this big hug. And she taught us this little song. I still remember it. It says, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, that must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And what a wonderful way that is. That when we put that priority, Lord, I love you with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I love my neighbors as myself. I don't have to worry about watching out for number one. God takes care of me. And as Christians, we find joy. We find happiness and holiness. A life that's separated to him, but from these things. From my lusts and desires, which harm and hurt me. It separates me from my loyalties of putting him first. And it separates me from my own selfishness. Then once we leave those things behind, God brings joy in our lives. A peace that passes understanding. A joy that the world can't take away. Christians, holiness is not the opposite of happiness. Actually, it brings complete happiness in our lives. What it does is makes us a sanctuary, a holy place in my heart. And Lord, this is your home. This is your temple where you are worshiped, where you are honored. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, come into our hearts and lives and set us apart for you. Help us to turn from this world. Help us to turn from our desires, from the other things that tug at us and haunt us, Lord. Turn us from away from these things and full faith help us to follow you. Lord, that we can be a sanctuary, a set-apart place for you in our lives. Lord, help us to love you more. Because, Lord, you love us. Lord, we ask these things in your name. Amen.